Turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. At the exits this morning in the transparent holders, there are sermon notes and seven biblical reasons for eternal security. So I'd like to encourage you to pick those up if you don't have those. We're not going to cover all of this today. We're going to stay here for a while. Using this passage in 1 Peter as a springboard, there's a lot here that we're going to see this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. Now then, the Twin Lakes area, Baxter County, Marion County. Matter of fact, let me just put it to you this way. How many of you moved here from somewhere else? Raise your hands. All right, look around. How many of you were born here and stayed here? Raise your hands. Matter of fact, you folks stand up, okay? Because there's just a few of you. Stand up, okay? Let's give them a hand. Now, they are not hillbillies. The definition of a hillbilly in the old Webster's Dictionary is a Michigan farmer. So we're not hillbillies. We're Ozarkians. And because we basically all came here from somewhere else, we came here from many different church and denominational backgrounds. And we have identified somewhere between 40 and 50 different denominational backgrounds in our church. So what we determined to do early on, when Annette and I came here with our three boys in 1983, was that we would major on the majors and minor on the minors, that we would not find things to disagree about, but we would find things that we had agreement on, and that we would preach the Word of God and let God's Word speak for itself. Now, I'm about to say something that I approach this very, very carefully, because most denominational backgrounds have some sort of a works admixture with salvation. In other words, you are either saved by doing good works, or you maintain your salvation by doing good works. And so the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so I can't tell you how many people that have attended this church through the years have said, "You know, it was such a relief to me. It was such a victory for me. It was such a deliverance for me when I came to understand that my salvation was not dependent upon how good I am, but how great God is. My salvation is not dependent upon me being able to hang on to God, but the fact that God has me in His grip, and He will not let me go." I won't call her name, but we call her the saint around here because she's truly a saint. And I won't call her name Joyce, but anyway, Saint Joyce used to say, "You know, I used to go to church and feel like I got saved in church, but I get lost on the parking lot." There you are. You identified yourself, Saint Joyce. But you know, folks, if you don't know you're going to heaven and you might be going to hell, that's something to really worry about. Now, again, I'm saying this very carefully because, you know, we have two ladies here in our deaf ministry today from down in Pulaski County, Maumelle, Arkansas, near my hometown of Valonia. And we're so glad they're here. One's from Mountain View and one's from Maumelle. We're so glad to have them here today. And I remember those days growing up in my home church and my wonderful Sunday school teachers and pastors. And those are wonderful memories. Matter of fact, Coach, we used to sing Breathe On Me in seminary at Mid-America in the chapel. And when you led us in that song just now, I just, that's a great song. It's a great song written by a great evangelist. And so what we're going to spend some time on here the next 2 or 3 weeks, today and another Sunday or maybe two more, is the fact that when you become a Christian and you cross over that line, and by an act of will, your will, by the grace of God that has called you to salvation, when you decide for Jesus and when you're born again, you're adopted into the family of God, and nothing can ever change that. As a matter of fact, Timothy was so bold as that he would say, if we deny him, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So if we backslide and we get bitter and we get cold and we get indifferent and we even deny the Lord, if you're a Christian, guess what? You're a Christian. You're in God's family. Now, the Bible again says, if we be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then the word is bastards and not sons. We're illegitimate children of God. So if you're a child of God and you are intentionally rebelling against God, and everybody in here that's a Christian has experienced this, then the Lord will chastise us. He may chastise us in our mind, in our heart, through circumstances, through situations, but he will bring us back to himself. You can count on that. If you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you're illegitimate children of God. So my daddy taught us this lesson very well, that when we disobeyed Joe Bailey, there was a chastisement that would follow, but it was always in love. It was always in love. He loved us, so he chastised us. Now, let's get the context here. Remember, these people are in a very difficult and trying situation. And Kim said it during the song service this morning, sometimes in life you get down to the point when all you can do is pray the name of Jesus. I heard one person say it this way, when all you've got left is God, then you'll find that God is all you need. When all you have left is God, then you'll find out that God is all you need. Now, you know, we're not living in the kind of situation these people were living in. They had lost their homes, their livelihood, their jobs. They were being persecuted. They were scattered. Family members had been killed and destroyed, families and the Roman Empire and the Jewish religion and other religions were attacking Christianity. And so these people are in a very, very difficult situation. And they were shedding their blood as martyrs because they were Christians. And let's just simply go there in our mind. It's right after, it's 2,000 years ago, right after the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. And these people are standing for Christ, and it's costing them everything. And they have brothers and sisters and uncles and aunts and pastors and fellow church members and friends who have been speared, burned at the stake, and used as fodder for the enjoyment of the Roman citizens who would come to the 230 Colosseum scattered throughout the Roman Empire. You see, it wasn't just at Rome where there was a Colosseum. 230 of them scattered throughout the Roman Empire, so there were plenty of places to take these Christians so they could be fed to wild animals or destroyed by gladiators. And this is what these people were experiencing. And so Peter is writing to them, and he's giving them some deep spiritual understanding to help them maintain their walk with Christ in this time of great pressure and trial. And this is one of the most unique and interesting and challenging scriptures in the Bible. So we're not going to hurry through it. Noah's Ark is mentioned here. I'm going to say some things about Noah's Ark next week. And baptism is mentioned here, and we need to really unpack that more about baptism. And does baptism save you? Is by the act of baptism, are you saved? And some of you were taught that through your experience. And so he's dealing with all of this, but I always try to get the main point and find out what is Peter saying in this portion of Scripture. And what he is saying to them is that they have a relationship with Christ that cannot be destroyed by the Roman Empire or the persecution of other people, and that they are secure in Christ. And so let's read 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. And I'm reading this morning from the Amplified Bible. "For indeed Christ died for sins once for all, the just and righteous for the unjust and unrighteous, the innocent for the guilty, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he also went and preached to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient, when the great patience of God was waiting in the days of Noah, during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, that was Noah's family, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that rescue through the flood, baptism, which is an expression of a believer's new life in Christ, now saves you, not by removing dirt from the body, but by an appeal to God for a good, clear conscience, demonstrating what you believe to be yours through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, that is the place of honor and authority, and all angels and authorities and powers made subservient to him." So this morning, let's notice seven biblical reasons for eternal security. And let's talk about this thing of, does baptism save you? Because this is a scripture that's often used by people to teach you that you're saved by being baptized. Now, again, I really am conscientious about where some of you are in your mind and in your heart right now. And there are some people who believe that baptism is so essential. When I first moved to town here, there was a fella who was at Baxter Regional Hospital. He had a heart attack, and he was dying, and the pastor came in to pray with him, and he said, "Okay, now we've got to get you over to the church to get you baptized." And they got him out of the hospital. On the way to the church, he died. And then the pastor told the family that he went to hell because he didn't make it to the water. You say, "Well, that's harsh. That's an unusual experience." But let me tell you, if you believe that the water saves you, then you got to get to the water. But if you believe it's the blood of Jesus that saves you, you got to get to the blood. Right? So here's what Peter is saying here to these people. He is saying that baptism demonstrates, it's an outward exhibition of an inner change in your heart. That's what baptism is. It is an outward demonstration of the inner change that's taking place in your heart. Now, baptism is very important. Just like observing the Lord's Supper is very important. Communion is very important. Giving and serving and praying and teaching and loving and driving a golf cart in the church parking lot. All these things, serving, greeting, and all these things are extremely important. But the Bible is very clear. We cannot add anything to the power of the blood of Jesus to save us from sin. If righteousness comes by the works of the law, then Jesus died in vain. In other words, if you could be good enough to save yourself, then Jesus died a vain death. It was not necessary on the cruel cross of Calvary. The reason he died as our substitution, the innocent for the guilty, is because we cannot save ourselves. We cannot be good enough. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by choice. And our sin is our greatest problem, and it has to be dealt with. And the only place it can be dealt with in God's economy is at the foot of the cross by the blood of Jesus. Now, I want to encourage you, if you have never been baptized through immersion, because the Greek word is baptizo, and it means to immerse. And the problem with the Church of England when the King James Version Bible was translated in 1611 is the Church of England was sprinkling people. So they came to the king and they said, "Your Majesty, we have this word in the Greek, baptizo, and it literally means to immerse, but we're sprinkling in the Church of England. So if we translate the word immerse, it's going to change the doctrine of the Church of England." And so what they did is they came up with a tactic called not translate, but transliterate. And they transliterated the word baptizo into the word baptism. And so the common people, when they got the Bible, did not know the difference. And so let me tell you that the Greek word for baptism, baptizo, means to immerse, because it's a picture of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. I've told you our baptism stories around here. You know, baptism, we're so human, aren't we? Oh, Annette and I came here. I sit in seminary, and there's a guy came in from Montana, and he said, "We've started a church in Montana. We didn't have a baptistry, so I went and got a galvanized water trough." Y'all remember the story? I told you about it. And he said, "We put a heater in it and we baptized in a galvanized horse watering trough." And I sat back there kind of self-righteous and smug. And I said, "Buddy, you may baptize in a horse watering trough, but I'll never baptize anybody in a horse watering trough. Never say never." We were renting a building down at 502 9th Street. And we had our first folks wanting to be baptized, so we went out to Pigeon Creek, and I got down there on that sloping level with this lady, and she was twice as big as me, and I'm a pretty big guy, and she was a big lady. And I put her under, and I slipped, and I went under. And I said, "Lord, you got to help me." And I got underneath and pushed, and we escaped. I had a guy another situation out there. So the next day, I went to Dean's Feeds on Highway 5 South and bought a galvanized watering trough. And we rigged up a little heater, and we put it in our building down there. We used it over there on 9th Street. Then we put it down. We brought it over here to our building. Art Borg drove a delivery truck for Al Capone during Prohibition. Had his leg cut off during a tractor accident over at Salem, Arkansas. He said, "I want to be baptized." He was 86 years old. I said, "Okay, Art, but we got to have some men help get you to the into the water." "I can do it." He was Swedish. "I can do it." And I said, "Okay." So we got there, and Art started taking his leg off at the top of the stairs over the galvanized watering trough, and he fell. And he didn't weigh but about 120 pounds, so I called him. And Ernie Olson was out there pulling the curtain. I said, "Ernie, pull the curtain." Ernie pulled the curtain. I put Art down. And got him up. We've had... Andrew, you were baptized in that watering trough, I think. Yeah. And we've had some inglorious baptismal experiences. I was baptized in Mr. Waddle's pond just south of Valonia. And I remember that morning... Brother, I was so excited because I'd been saved. It was August of 1962, and I'd been saved. And Brother Sam Moore, our pastor, forgot to announce that I was going to be baptized. So he, after church, I ran over and tugged on his coat and said, "Brother Sam, you forgot to announce it." And he said, Okay, let's all, he screamed everybody on the parking lot. I've told you this. He said, let's all meet at Mr. Waddle's pond. Sammy's going to be baptized this afternoon. So we got out there, and the pond was a muddy pond, and Mama put cotton in my ears and so I wouldn't get an ear infection. And Uncle Paul Tucker led us in Shall We Gather at the River, and I looked around. I didn't see the river, but this will work. And I was baptized in Mr. Waddle's pond. Now, these things don't, we're so human, aren't we? These things don't sound, you know, really sanctified, but they are in the mind of God, in the heart of God, because we are picturing the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus with our baptism. And so, no, baptism does not save us, but it is a thing that we should all do, because I'll tell you this, I've noticed something in my experience as a pastor. When people are baptized, they begin to grow rapidly in their faith. I don't know what it is. I guess it's obedience. When we're obedient to baptism like that, then I baptized one man who was 96 years old, Mr. Brown, who was a Canadian, and so many wonderful experiences. But it's the testimony that you've been saved. Seven biblical reasons for eternal security. 1 John 5:11-14. This is the testimony in essence. God gave us eternal life. The life is in his Son. So whoever has the Son has life. Whoever rejects the Son rejects life. My purpose in writing is simply this, that you who believe in God's Son will know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you have eternal life, the reality and not the illusion, and how bold and free we then become in his presence. St. Joyce, right? My purpose in writing is simply this, that you who believe in God's Son will know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you have eternal life, the reality and not the illusion. And this will make us bold and free, we then become in his presence. See, God wants you to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that if you died today, you'd go to heaven. Then you can be bold in your faith and in your witness, and you can be free in your walk with the Lord. Now, this is not Sam, and this is not a Baptist thing. This is the Bible. This is the Word of God. God wants you to know it, and we can know it. It's a very fearful thing for people that believe that one day they're going to get to heaven and God's going to put their good works over here and their bad works over here, and they're going to hold their breath and just hope that the scale tips in the balance of good works. That's a fearful thing, because we'll all fall short. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Seven biblical reasons. Number one, the purpose of God, his power and his attitude toward his children. That's seen in the story of the prodigal son. We've all been a prodigal son, haven't we? And we've walked away from God at times in our life, but oh, the father said, bring him back and put the robe on him and put the ring on him and let's kill the fatted calf and let's celebrate because he who was lost is now found. Let's celebrate. Let's have a party. That's how God looks at this thing. So today, if you feel like you've walked away from God and you're far away from God, come home because he loves you. He has not abandoned you. He has not denied you. He's not removed your name from his book. He loves you. He just wants you to come home and love him. Kirby, are you here? Come up here with me a minute, Kirby, would you? I'm not going to ask you to say anything at all. But no, I won't. I'm not going to ask you to say anything, but I just want you to know something. Kirby is my brother, and in a few days, you're going to celebrate your 50th birthday. Is that right?
Yes.
Happy birthday, Kirby. Yeah. Now, somebody remarked the other day about how much Kirby looks like my dad. And Kirby and I, we don't, if you met us in Walmart and you didn't know us, would you think we're brothers? Okay. I'm going to tell you something today that nobody here knows except my mother. And we're going to, Annette does not even know this. Andrew doesn't know it. We're adopted. Well, actually, we were born to that woman, but we were adopted into the family of God, and we're brothers in Jesus. All right? Amen. It's just our genetic makeup makes us look different. He walks like my dad. He talks like my dad. And it's pretty amazing the similarities between Kirby and my dad. And that's how it is with the natural birth. But let me tell you something. When Kirby and I both got saved, we were adopted into a new family, which is the family of God. And we have moved from sin and death to forgiveness and eternal life. Amen. That's what the adoption means. And so when you're adopted into God's family, you never lose that adoption. Bill. And now we look like our Father who is in heaven. Thank you, Bill. Appreciate that help. Amen. The purpose of God is to redeem us. The power of God is unlimited to keep us, and his attitude is that he loves us even when we have sinned. Now, number two, the efficacy of the substitutionary death of Jesus. Now, what does this mean? Efficacy means it is complete. It is everything that was required. All the requirements have been met. The substitutionary, you know what a substitute is? Someone goes into the game for someone else. Jesus, as our substitute, met all the requirements through his death, burial, and resurrection that we could be saved. 100%, as my friend in New York City says, 100%. He met all of the requirements. It's satisfied. When he cried from the cross of Calvary, "It is finished," he was saying, "I've done everything necessary to save my precious creation from the power of sin." Now, I want you to notice what Hebrews says. If you believe you can lose your salvation, this is very serious. Hebrews says, "For it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come," people who have been saved, it's impossible. If you've been enlightened, you've tasted the heavenly gift, you've been made a partaker of the Holy Spirit, your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit, you've tasted the good word of God, you've experienced the power of God, if you shall fall away, it is impossible to renew them again in repentance, seeing if they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. The author of Hebrews was saying, if you could be saved and then lost, Jesus would have to go to the cross again and die again for you to be saved again. That's what he's saying. And so I've met people who believe they were saved and then they were lost. And boy, that's a tough conversation. Because a lot of those folks have given up on God and they've given up on themselves. Because they don't think they can ever be saved again. And again, if you could live a perfect life, I told you about my grandmother, Kirby. And I guess she was my great-grandmother. My granddaddy's mother-in-law. Nobody on the Bailey family side of the Bailey family was saved. Nobody was saved. Joe Walter Bailey married Sarah Ellen Bailey, and Sarah Ellen Bailey was a Kirby, and her mother was Grandma Kirby, and she was a praying woman, and she was a Nazarene. And she was a godly woman, and she started praying for the Bailey family, and now every person in the Bailey family, all the cousins, uncles, aunts, sons, and daughters have been saved. And we all trace that back to Grandma Kirby's prayers. Well, now let me tell you something. Not understanding eternal security won't keep you from going to heaven. but it can keep you from enjoying your relationship with Jesus right now. One day she was overheard in church praying, and she said, "Praise God, I'm just like Jesus and getting better every day." Do you get that? If you're just like Jesus, you're not going to get any better every day. And so, look, it's very important for us to understand that once we're saved, we're always saved, because it gives us that boldness and freedom that the Lord wants us to have. Number three, the sealing work of the Holy Spirit. Sealing work of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13 and 4:30. Bob, would you come to the keyboard, please? "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise." Above the city of Ephesus, there was a river that flowed down through and into the city, and there were great forests north of the city of Ephesus. The loggers would cut their trees down, and they would identify their trees by taking a metal seal and driving it into the end of the log. And so when the logs floated down into the log jam in the city of Ephesus, they could identify their logs because their log had their seal on their log. Now let me tell you something. When you got saved by the amazing grace of God, when you got saved, God set his seal in your heart. And at the rapture, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, or when you die, you say, "Will God know me?" God will know you by the seal of the Holy Spirit in your heart. It is said that he has been given to us, the Holy Spirit has been given to us as a promise of the completion of our salvation. And yes, there's a part of you that's perfect. And the part of you is your spirit. And your spirit will not die. Our body and our mind are affected by sin, but our spirit, when John says his seed remains in you and he cannot sin, he's talking about the seed of God in your spirit, and you cannot sin in your spirit against God. And your body and mind, you may go astray, but you have been sealed by God, and God knows you, and he loves you, and you're his child, and you're secure. Now, the Romans were determined to stamp out Christianity. And I believe the year was 313 AD, and check me out on that. Could have been 312 or 311, somewhere in there. The Emperor Constantine had his entire army baptize one another in the Tiber River just north of Rome. And he said, "If you can't beat them, join them." And he declared the Roman Empire to be a Christian empire. And he did it for political reasons. Now notice that he had them to go out in the river, and they either baptized themselves by going under the water, or they baptized one another, but they all were immersed, because baptism was the outward expression of the inward change, and all Christians were known to have been baptized. And it was that mark which associated a person with Christianity when they were baptized. And so he had the entire army baptized. And, you know, even though that political joining with the Christian church has not worked out well, it is a signal of the fact that with all the might and the strength of the Roman army that conquered the world, they could not conquer the kingdom of Jesus Christ. At Judy Nazarenko's funeral service, we played this rendition of Amazing Grace. And Jason came here today, and Bill's in our Sunday school class on heaven that Dave is teaching, and Bill is studying heaven because he wants to know what Judy's experiencing right now. And we played this video, but we're going to play it again today before we give the invitation. The El Devo, these fantastic singers. These guys really did not understand the significance, because I saw an interview with them after they sang this song. They're in one of those 320 Roman Colosseums in Croatia. And they're singing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Now get the context here. The context is that in a Roman Colosseum 2,000 years later, Amazing Grace has won the day. It wasn't the Roman Empire. It's the grace of God.